If you'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53, we will continue looking at this chapter that Bob spoke on last week. Isaiah 53. And I'm going to read for us verses 10 through 12. For our consideration here this morning, let's read. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this passage before us, this passage which speaks so profoundly of secret things revealed by you that we might respond in worship, in faith, in obedience, in love. We ask you that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We ask you that we might worship you as a result of these great truths. We pray, Lord, that we who call ourselves by your name will truly rejoice in the depth of our being over what you have done because of what you are, because of who you are. We pray this through Christ Jesus alone. Amen. This passage, as Bob said last week, is one of the most profound and powerful passages of all Scripture. It's as if God has bared himself here. It's as if he's taken back the curtain and let us have a glimpse of the secret counsels, the motives of the Most High. And one of the things I recommend to you is simply to meditate upon this chapter. To take time and just to think about what it's saying. To mull over it in your mind. To think of the connections, the meaning that is here expressed. I believe it will have a profound impact upon you. Because here we have laid out before us something that no human mind would ever conceive. Something that, if it were not revealed to us, we could never come up with on our own. Here is the operation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, although he's not mentioned here. Nevertheless, here we have the unity of God himself. Yet with that difference between them, the Father, the Son, and the responses that there are between them. One of the three things that I want to share with us today from this passage, and there are many that could be said, but the first one is that it was the Father's will that His Son suffer. It was the Father's will that His Son suffer. Not only was it His will, in fact, it was His good pleasure. God the Father took pleasure in the death and suffering of His Son. God the Father took pleasure in the suffering and death of His own Son. The one who was the delight of His soul, the one who was with Him from the beginning, the one who was unified with Him in ways that you and I can never understand. And yet, even though the Son was perfectly innocent, it pleased the Father to crush Him. The Scripture is abundantly clear that child sacrifice is a hideous sin, and God brings down judgment upon nations for this practice, among others. But this is one of the things that God often cites as a reason for His judgment falling upon the nations of that area of the world. And even though God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, his only son, Isaac, yet God stopped him in the very act, as his hand was about to slay his own son. God stopped Abraham's hand. But God the Father did not stop his own hand, which he stretched out to slay his one and only son. It pleased the Father to sacrifice his only son. And the picture that we have of fathers and sons and fathers and children and mother and children is only a shadow, as it were, of that profound relationship, that infinitely intimate and wonderful relationship that exists within God Himself. And for God the Father to take delight in the death of His own Son, slain by His own hands, because it was the Father who crushed the life of His own Son. The crushing of His very soul, the pouring out of His life. That crushing of His own Son produced a grief that is beyond human explanation or experience. No one has suffered the grief that the Father experienced in the sacrifice of His own Son. It was an infinite grief because it was an infinite love. It was a unity that cannot be possibly expressed in human language. And the grief that the Father experienced makes every other grief seem like nothing. A tearing of the very Godhead, the one who is the Father and the Son, unified forever. And yet, it pleased the Father to crush His own Son, and yet He grieved with an infinite grief. It was that knowledge of what was coming that caused the Son of God in the garden to say, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." It was the tearing of that oneness that exists outside of time. That was the horror of the cross for God the Son. And yet it pleased the Father. It was the will of the Father that his Son be crushed, that his very life be poured out. We can only get a glimpse of that tearing anguish of the Father and the Son as they accomplished in human history what had been planned beyond the existence of time. We hear it in the cry of the Son. My God, why have you forsaken me? It was the will of the Father and the counsel of the Holy Spirit that the Son should suffer and be crushed to death. It was also the Father's will that his Son bear the sin of many. Jesus was the true guilt offering. He was the sin offering. He was the one who was the satisfaction for sin, as the guilt offering seems to indicate. He was the payment for the penalty that sin deserves. He was the sin bearer. He identified with us sinners in two ways. He became a man. He took upon human flesh. He was a real man, a genuine flesh and blood human being. But he also was the sin bearer. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 20 and 21, or verse 21 rather, he says, God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. He identified with sinners. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was considered to be a sinner. And that's the way that the Father saw him as well. He became sin in the place of many. Beyond our comprehension, beyond our imagination. And yet, it was through this guilt offering of God the Son that sinners like you and me are declared righteous, no longer guilty, but clean, pure, no matter how dark or how ugly the sin has been. No matter how dark or ugly the sin has been. It pleased the Father to crush his Son. It was the will of the Father that the Son be a guilt offering, a substitute, one who was considered sin, the sinner, in place of people like you and me. Because of that great truth that Jesus was not only God, not only man, but he was also God. It was the Father's will that his Son be exalted and rewarded. He was exalted in the prolonging of his days. That is, there was the resurrection that is here prophesied. He would not stay dead. His life would be prolonged. He would continue to live as the resurrected Christ, as the one who was dead but now alive forevermore. He is the one who is the victorious king. He didn't just rise as a man who was dead and now alive. He rose as the victorious king, the one who exhibits himself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he gets all the spoils of war. Everything belongs to him. But he is also rewarded with offspring. It was the Father's will that his death and resurrection bring about the ingathering of children to the Father. Children born of God, born of the Holy Spirit, who love him and who want to please him because their hearts have been turned to him out of love, the work of God's Spirit within. This is what the Son of God received for his suffering. He got us. He got sinners redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. For us, it doesn't seem worth it, perhaps. But because we have such a small view of the glory of God and the wonder of who God is, we cannot grab hold of the wonderful truth of God's passionate nature and the delight that he has in his Son and the delight that he has in those who are made in his image. The delight that he has to expand his glory to include angels and human beings. God is a God who doesn't need anybody but himself, and yet he takes delight in creatures who share in his nature as persons created in his image. And God the Father takes delight in his children far more than we take delight in our own. The embracing of the gospel honors God because it says that the sacrifice of the Son and the anguish of the Father were not wasted. They were not in vain. When we embrace the gospel, we are saying what God did was right. And although we don't understand it, what he did was wonderful and glorious and a source of awe. It puts us in a place of humility before him, because here is the Almighty God who had every right to not create us in the first place, had every right, once having created us and our sinning, to have cast us into eternal death forever. But it pleased the Father to crush his Son. It pleased the Father that he became the sin bearer. It pleased the Father that he exalt his Son and reward him with children such as us. And when we embrace the gospel, we are saying what God did is right. It is good. It is a source of wonder and worship before him. We honor the Son. And we honor the Father's will when we accept the good news of Jesus as the one who was the sin bearer in our place. The Lamb of God is worthy of our worship and worthy of our adoration. And so the writer of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If the contemplation of what God experienced in the sending of his son and the condemning of his son and the death of his son, if that reality does not move us to worship and to thanksgiving, then we are indeed cold and unmoved in the face of truth. Because God's Spirit has been sent to exalt the Son of God in our own minds and hearts. He is sent to lift up what Christ has done before us so that we stand in awe of Him. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. There's a story, I probably have told it here sometime in the past, I don't remember, because I've told it too many places probably, of two Moravian missionaries, two Moravian young men from area of Germany back in the 1700s, I believe it was, and they had heard about the slave islands in the Caribbean that only could be arrived at through slavery. You had to be a slave to get onto these islands. And so they decided to take the gospel of Christ there to these slaves. And so they sold themselves into slavery in order to go there. And the day that they left from Hamburg, Germany, the families and friends came to the ship to see them off, and some wondered about the wisdom of doing this. It seemed like a really crazy and life-ending decision these young men were making. But they got on the ship, and the ship started to pull away from the dock where they were. And just before the ship got out of earshot, one of the young men shouted back across the waters, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive the reward of his suffering." And we here are those who have received the gospel, that good news, and now we are in a position of giving it to others. And as we share that good news with others, we are increasing, as it were, the reward of the Son of God, His suffering, His death, His resurrection, vindicating, as it were, the will of the Father to crush His Son, the willingness of the Son to be crushed, to be a sin bearer, and the reality of the resurrected Christ being the one who is the sovereign Lord and who has all the spoils of war and now has the right to receive children to be in His family. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let's pray. Father, it is beyond our comprehension what You have done on our behalf. The passion that exists between You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is beyond words. And yet You have given the ultimate sacrifice in giving us Your Son, that we might be called children of God, that we might be the reward of Your suffering Son who has been raised from the dead and exalted to the highest place. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would take the truth of the great good news of what Jesus has done for us, and cause us to respond more deeply, more thoroughly, more humbly before you, that we might rejoice in this great salvation that you have given to us, that we might be men and women who live our lives in gratitude, in worship for what you have done for the likes of us, and that we might share that good news with others who need to know that there is one to whom they owe all of their allegiance and all of their honor and all of their worship, the one who is the Creator, Sustainer, and Savior. We pray that you will continue to teach us, to motivate us to worship and serve you. In the name of Jesus, amen.